Section 15. The Reward of Faithful Stewardship. Chapter 65. The Place of Reward as a Motive in Service. Repeatedly, the Savior says, "Many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first." Jesus would have those who are engaged in His service not eager for rewards, nor feel that they must receive compensation for all that they do. The Lord would have our minds run in a different channel, for He sees not as man sees. He does not judge by appearances, but estimates a man by the sincerity of his heart. Those who have brought into their service the spirit of true sacrifice, of self-abasement, are the ones who will stand first at last. The laborers who were first hired represented those who have an envious, self-righteous spirit and claim that, for their services, preference should be given to them rather than to others. The householder said to the one who questioned his right to give more to others than to him, "Friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst not thou agree with me for a penny? I have kept my part of the agreement." In a subordinate sense, we should all have respect unto the recompense of the reward. But while we appreciate the promise of blessing, we should have perfect confidence in Jesus Christ, believing that He will do right and give us reward according as our works have been. The gift of God is eternal life, but Jesus would have us not so anxious concerning rewards as that we may do the will of God because it is right to do it, irrespective of all gain. Paul kept in view the crown of life to be given him, and not only to be given to him, but to all who love his appearing. It was the victory gained through faith in Jesus Christ that made the crown so desirable. He ever exalted Jesus. All boasting of talent, of victory in ourselves, is out of place. Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. Those who will receive the most abundant reward will be those who have mingled with their activity and zeal gracious, tender pity for the poor, the orphan, the oppressed, and the afflicted. But those who pass by on the other side, who are too busy to give attention to the purchase of the blood of Christ, who are full of doing the great things, will find themselves least and last. Men act out the true character of the heart. There are about us those who have a meek and lowly spirit, the spirit of Christ, who do many little things to help those around them, and who think nothing of it. They will be astonished at last to find that Christ has noticed the kind words spoken to the disheartened, and taken account of the smallest gift given for the relief of the poor, that cost the giver some self-denial. The Lord measures the spirit, and rewards accordingly, and the pure, humble, childlike spirit of love makes the offering precious in His sight. As a gift, not as a right. Peter said, "Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore?" This question on the part of Peter showed that he thought that a certain amount of work on the part of the apostles would be deserving of a certain amount of reward. Among the disciples there was a spirit of complacency, of self-exaltation, and they made comparisons among themselves. If any one of them signally failed, others felt themselves superior. Jesus saw a spirit coming in that must be checked. He could read the hearts of men, and He saw their tendencies to selfishness in the question, "What shall we have?" He must correct this evil before it assumed gigantic proportions. The disciples were in danger of losing sight of the true principles of the gospel. By the use of this parable, of the laborers who were called, He teaches them that the reward is not of works, lest any man should boast, but it is all of grace. The laborer called into the vineyard at the beginning of the day had his reward in the grace that was given him. But the one to whom the last call came had the same grace as had the first. The work was all of grace, and no one was to glory over another. There was to be no grudging one against another. No one was privileged above another, nor could anyone claim the reward as his right. Peter expressed the feelings of a hireling. Chapter 66. Treasure in Heaven. Christ entreats, "Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven." This work of transferring your possessions to the world above is worthy of all your best energies. It is of the highest importance and involves your eternal interests. That which you bestow in the cause of God is not lost. All that is given for the salvation of souls and the glory of God is invested in the most successful enterprise in this life and in the life to come. Your talents of gold and silver, if given to the exchangers, are gaining continually in value, which will be registered to your account in the kingdom of heaven. You are to be the recipients of the eternal wealth that has increased in the hands of the exchangers. In giving to the work of God, you are laying up for yourselves treasures in heaven. All that you lay up above is secure from disaster and loss, and is increasing to an eternal and enduring substance. Profit for time and eternity. It should be your determined purpose to bring every power of your being into the service of Christ. Why? His service is profitable for the life that now is, and for that which is to come. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. If the eye is single, if it is directed heavenward, the light of heaven will fill the soul, and earthly things will appear insignificant and uninviting. The purpose of the heart will be changed, and the admonition of Jesus will be heeded. You will lay up your treasure in heaven. Your thoughts will be fixed upon the great rewards of eternity. All your plans will be made in reference to the future, immortal life. You will be drawn toward your treasure. You will not study your worldly interest, but in all your pursuits, the silent inquiry will be, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" Bible religion will be woven into your daily life. The true Christian does not allow any earthly consideration to come in between his soul and God. The commandment of God wields an authoritative influence over his affections and actions. If everyone seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness would be always ready to work the works of Christ, how much easier would become the path to heaven? If the eye is single to the glory of God, the treasure will be laid up above, safe from all corruption or loss. And where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Jesus will be the pattern that you will seek to imitate. The law of the Lord will be your delight, and at the day of final reckoning you will hear the glad words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." Strengthening the bonds of unity. The Lord has made us His almoners. He places in our hands His gifts, in order that we shall divide with those who are needy, and it is this practical giving that will be to us a sure panacea for all selfishness. By thus expressing love to those who need help, you will cause the hearts of the needy to give thanksgiving unto God, because He has bestowed the grace of benevolence upon the brethren, and has caused them to relieve the necessities of the needy. It is through the exercise of this practical love that the churches draw nearer together in Christian unity. Through the love of the brethren, love to God is increased, because He has not forgotten those who were in distress, and thus thank offerings ascend to God for His care. For the ministration of this service not only supplieth the want of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God. The faith of the brethren is increased in God, and they are led to commit their souls and bodies unto God as to a faithful Creator. Whiles by the experiment of this ministration, they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ, and for your liberal distribution unto them, and unto all men. Engraven on Christ's hands. Christ will keep the names of all who count no sacrifice too costly to be offered to Him upon the altar of faith and love. He sacrificed all for fallen humanity. The names of the obedient, self-sacrificing, and faithful will be engraven upon the palms of His hands. They will not be spewed from His mouth, but be taken in His lips, and He will specially plead in their behalf before the Father. When the selfish and proud are forgotten, they will be remembered. Their names will be immortalized. In order to be happy ourselves, we must live to make others happy. It is well for us to yield our possessions, our talents, and our affections in grateful devotion to Christ, and in that way find happiness here and immortal glory hereafter. Chapter 67. temporal blessings to the benevolent.
When human sympathy is blended with love and benevolence and sanctified by the Spirit of Jesus, it is an element which can be productive of great good. Those who cultivate benevolence are not only doing a good work for others and blessing those who receive the good action, but they are benefiting themselves by opening their hearts to the benign influence of true benevolence. Every ray of light shed upon others will be reflected upon our own hearts. Every kind and sympathizing word spoken to the sorrowful, every act to relieve the oppressed, and every gift to supply the necessities of our fellow beings, given or done with an eye to God's glory, will result in blessings to the giver. Those who are thus working are obeying a law of heaven and will receive the approval of God. The pleasure of doing good to others imparts a glow to the feelings which flashes through the nerves, quickens the circulation of the blood, and induces mental and physical health. A healing blessing. The sympathy which exists between the mind and the body is very great. When one is affected, the other responds. The condition of the mind has much to do with the health of the physical system. If the mind is free and happy, under a consciousness of right doing and a sense of satisfaction in causing happiness to others, it will create a cheerfulness that will react upon the whole system, causing a freer circulation of the blood and a toning up of the entire body. The blessing of God is a healer, and those who are abundant in benefiting others will realize that wondrous blessing in their hearts and lives. The work of benevolence. Twice blessed. Divine wisdom has appointed, in the plan of salvation, the law of action and reaction, making the work of benevolence, in all its branches, twice blessed. God could have accomplished his object in saving sinners without the help of man, but he knew that man could not be happy without acting a part in the great work of redemption. That man might not lose the blessed results of benevolence, our Redeemer formed the plan of enlisting him as his co-worker. The power of earth broken. Christ came to give to men the wealth of eternity, and this wealth, through connection with him, we are to receive and impart. Not to ministers only, but to every believer, Christ says, the world is enshrouded in darkness. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Everyone who truly loves God will be a light in the world. He who is a citizen of the heavenly kingdom will be constantly looking at things not seen. The power of earth over the mind and character is broken. He has the abiding presence of the heavenly guest, in accordance with the promise, "I will love him and will manifest myself to him." He walks with God as did Enoch, in constant communion. The earthly life enriched. No scheme of business or plan of life can be sound or complete that embraces only the brief years of this present life and makes no provision for the unending future. Let the youth be taught to take eternity into their reckoning. Let them be taught to choose the principles and seek the possessions that are enduring, to lay up for themselves that treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth, to make to themselves friends by means of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when it shall fail, these may receive them into the eternal tabernacles. Luke 12, verse 33, 16:9. All who do this are making the best possible preparation for life in this world. No man can lay up treasure in heaven without finding his life on earth thereby enriched and ennobled. Godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come. 1 Timothy 4, verse 8. The heart of the giver expanded. The offerings of the poor, given through self-denial to aid in extending the precious light of saving truth, will not only be a sweet-smelling savor to God and wholly acceptable to him as a consecrated gift, but the very act of giving expands the heart of the giver and unites him more fully to the Redeemer of the world. God's standing promise. Whenever God's people, in any period of the world, have cheerfully and willingly carried out his plan in systematic benevolence and in gifts and offerings, they have realized the standing promise that prosperity should attend all their labors just in proportion as they obeyed His requirements. When they acknowledged the claims of God and complied with His requirements, honoring Him with their substance, their barns were filled with plenty. Chapter 68. Sharing in the Joys of the Redeemed. There is reward for the wholehearted, unselfish workers who enter this field, and also for those who contribute willingly for their support. Those engaged in active service in the field, and those who give of their means to sustain these workers, will share the reward of the faithful. Every wise steward of the means entrusted to him will enter into the joy of his Lord. What is this joy? Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. There will be a blessed commendation, a holy benediction, on the faithful winners of souls. They will join the rejoicing ones in heaven, who shout the harvest home. How great will be the joy when the redeemed of the Lord shall all meet, gathered into the mansions prepared for them. Oh, what rejoicing for all who have been impartial, unselfish laborers together with God in carrying forward His work in the earth. What satisfaction will every reaper have when the clear, musical voice of Jesus shall be heard, saying, "Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." The Redeemer is glorified because he has not died in vain. With glad, rejoicing hearts, those who have been collaborators with God see of the travail of their soul for perishing, dying sinners, and are satisfied. The anxious hours they have spent, the perplexing circumstances they have had to meet, the sorrow of heart because some refuse to see and receive the things which make for their peace, are forgotten. The self-denial they have practiced in order to support the work is remembered no more. As they look upon the souls they sought to win to Jesus and see them saved, eternally saved, monuments of God's mercy and of a Redeemer's love, there ring through the arches of heaven shouts of praise and thanksgiving. Realization greater than expectation. Christ accepted humanity and lived on this earth a pure, sanctified life. For this reason, he has received the appointment of judge. He who occupies the position of judge is God manifest in the flesh. What a joy it will be to recognize in him our teacher and redeemer, bearing still the marks of the crucifixion, from which shine beams of glory, giving additional value to the crowns which the redeemed receive from his hands, the very hands outstretched in blessing over his disciples as he ascended. The very voice which said, "Lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world," bids his ransomed ones welcome to his presence. The very one who gave his precious life for them, who by his grace moved their hearts to repentance, who awakened them to their need of repentance, receives them now into his joy. Oh, how they love him! The realization of their hope is infinitely greater than their expectation. Their joy is complete, and they take their glittering crowns and cast them at their Redeemer's feet. The promise sure. Long have we waited for our Savior's return, but nonetheless sure is the promise. Soon we shall be in our promised home. There Jesus will lead us beside the living stream flowing from the throne of God, and will explain to us the dark providences through which he led us in order to perfect our characters. There we shall see on every hand the beautiful trees of paradise, in the midst of them the tree of life. There we shall behold with undimmed vision the beauties of Eden restored. There we shall cast at the feet of our Redeemer the crowns that he has placed on our heads, and, touching our golden harps, we shall offer praise and thanksgiving to him that sitteth on the throne. Only a little while now. It will only be a little while before Jesus will come to save his children and to give them the finishing touch of immortality. This corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality. The graves will be opened, and the dead will come forth victorious, crying, "O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory?" Our loved ones who sleep in Jesus will come forth clothed with immortality. And as the redeemed shall ascend to heaven, the gates of the city of God will swing back, and those who have kept the truth will enter in. A voice, richer than any music that ever fell on mortal ear, will be heard saying, "Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." Then the righteous will receive their reward. Their lives will run parallel with the life of Jehovah. They will cast their crowns at the Redeemer's feet, touch the golden harps, and fill all heaven with rich music. For further study, the benevolent contribute to their own happiness and great physical blessings. Testimonies for the Church 4:59-61. Every gift results in blessing to the giver. Testimonies for the Church 4:56. A safe and secure investment in bags without holes. Testimonies for the Church 4:78-79.
Values beyond estimate. Thoughts from the Mount of Blessing, 133-135. We should feel satisfied to receive heavenly treasure in proportion to our investment in heavenly stock. Testimonies for the Church, 4:119. Spiritual prosperity is closely bound up with Christian liberality. The Acts of the Apostles, 344-345. No interest will accumulate in Bank of Heaven for means withheld. Testimonies for the Church, 9:131. Earthly treasure will soon be destroyed in the great conflagration. Only the treasure laid up in heaven will be safe. Testimonies for the Church, 4:49. Every opportunity for benevolence seized adds to heavenly treasure. Testimonies for the Church, 3:249-250. An assurance of divine care in famine times. Testimonies for the Church, 1:173-174. Every sacrifice recompensed according to the exceeding riches of His grace. The desire of ages, 249. A hundredfold now. Testimonies for the Church, 5:428. And the joy of seeing souls saved. Testimonies for the Church, 9:59.